Well, you got your handout there. And so we're going to talk about Mission 2018. This is part one. Next week will be part two, and next week, Anniversary Sunday, which is the 28th, will be part three. Now, we'd like you all to bring somebody to Anniversary Sunday. Amen. And, of course, we'd like the house to be filled with people you bring to church that Sunday. Amen? All right, Jeremiah 29:11 says to us in the New Living Translation, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." And so we said God has a plan for our salvation. He has a plan for our situations. In every situation, God has a plan. Even in temptation, God says he will make a way of escape. So God has a way out and a way back from every situation you face in life. Isn't that good? Yes. He has a great plan of salvation, which is the plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. God has a plan. Everybody say, God has a plan.
God has a plan.
He has a plan for your success. Joshua 1:8 tells us, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then you shall have good success." God has a plan for your good success this year and every year.
Amen.
But we said, our Father God unfolds his glorious good plan in our lives by giving us vision. Everybody say vision.
Vision.
One of the first focuses or goals from God is to fulfill the mission, purpose, and assignment he's given us for the year and seasons of our lives. So God doesn't give you vision independent from his vision.
That's right.
Amen. So it's just not a selfish plan or a private plan. We often say your salvation is personal, but it's not private.
That's right.
You're part of the family, and he gives you a little bitty slice of the family plan to fulfill, the family business to carry out. He's your father. God is your spiritual father. Jesus is your Lord and personal Savior.
Amen.
So he's the one that's going to give you a piece and a part of the family plan and the family vision. Amen. And so he has an assignment. So we must embrace a kingdom priority perspective and harness a kingdom first mentality, which is to properly picture and prioritize our purpose in his purpose, in his glorious good plan. See, God's priorities must be our priority. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first," everybody say first, "the kingdom of God and his righteousness." In other words, the Amplified says, his ways of doing and being right. "And all these things will be added unto you." In other words, this speaks to the order of God. The order of God says, I'm first. When he's not first, things are out of order. His word describes and defines clearly the order of God for any area of your life. There's an order of God for the family, for the marriage. We'll talk a little bit more about that next month, as the Lord allows, when we talk next month. But when the marriage is out of order, it's because it's not complying with the order of God. God has order. God is a God of order. He didn't create cosmos. He created chaos. He created cosmos out of chaos. God has a plan, and it's an organized, orderly plan. It starts with his priorities, his purpose first. Everybody say first.
First.
So we must wisely choose to partner with his priorities and pursue his plan and purpose in 2018. So our great mission as a church family, we'll learn more about that next week. Church is a family. You have your natural family, but you are assigned by the Lord and placed by the Lord in a spiritual family. Everybody say, I'm in a spiritual family.
I'm in a spiritual family.
So TWCC is a spiritual family. And so we have family business to take care of.
Amen.
It's a family mission. It's a family task. God always deals with families,
Amen.
Not just individuals. So our family mission, Mission 2018 for TWCC, is to go. Everybody say go.
Go.
Grow. Everybody say grow.
Grow.
And give. So this is Mission 2018 for Triumph Ward Christian Center. So do you accept your assignment for this year?
Yes.
So let's focus on go today. We're just going to be talking about go. Next week we'll talk about grow. So Matthew 28:18-20, I've got the scripture references there for you to reference. You can go to them and look them up, put your eyes on them. You know, you can eat them again. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth." Verse 19, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, verse 20, to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So God gave us not only the authority, but he gave us the responsibility of an assignment. He did not just delegate authority for you to use personally and privately for your own needs and selfish desires. He gave you the authority, but he also delegated you the responsibility of an assignment. Everybody say, I have the authority.
I have the authority.
And I have an assignment.
And I have an assignment.
To do what? Go and make disciples. Now Matthew 6:15 says, and he said to them, go. Everybody say, go.
Go.
Go where? Into all the world and proclaim or preach the gospel to every creature. Now, you may not be able to go into all the world, but you can go into all your world.
Yes.
Are you going today? Are you going to go next week, the rest of this month? Are you going to go in February and March and April and May? Are you going to enable the Lord to empower you to go? Everybody say go.
Yeah.
Where do we go? We are to go to preach. Number one, preach and proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We are to go and make disciples. So we said today, let's translate this into modern 2018 terminology. You go and influence someone to Christ. You bring them to church and you believe and stick with them to their committed in their attendance to church. That means they become what we call a devoted, a dedicated, and a disciplined follower of Jesus. That's 2018 definite. What is a disciple? We don't usually use that word a lot, but a disciple is a devoted, dedicated, and disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. I follow him, so you get somebody and bring them, and then they follow. And stick with them until they follow. Then it says in Luke 14:23, then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. So everybody say, go out.
Go out.
So you are to go make disciples. You are to go preach the gospel. You are to go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come to church. Now compel, if you look it up in the Greek, is forcefully and very persuasively. We joke around and say everything's short of brute force. That means you're almost dragging them in here. Everybody say compel.
Compel.
Now, Jesus, if you have a red letter edition, that's in red. Jesus said compel them to come in. Amen.
Amen.
That means you ought to be bringing people to church.
Amen.
So what's our mission when we go? We go preach. We go make disciples. We go out and compel people to come to church. Is that clear?
Yes.
So why do we and how do we go? Acts 1:8 tells us, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, unto Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, you have to be spiritual and not carnal, because it takes a thirst to actively engage in partnership with the Holy Spirit to be an effective witness. So if you're open and available, And we said the best ability is availability. You provide the Lord the time. He provides the talent and the tactics to get it done. Praise God. He provides the grace and the anointing to enable you to be a witness. He said, you shall receive power. Everybody say power.
Power.
After that, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. See, you receive Jesus as Lord and personal Savior. When you're born again, you are granted the permission and the privilege of being a witness. You're a child of God. Jesus is your Lord. He is your Savior. He is your Redeemer. You've been washed in the blood. You've been born again. Amen. Isn't that good? So the person of the Holy Spirit is the agent of salvation. He comes in you at the new birth. So he comes in you. So you receive all the person of the Holy Spirit representing Jesus in your heart and in your life. And then, of course, Acts 1:8 talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon you. So when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive power to be a witness. So this empower is the empowerment. It's for others. It's for others to see the Jesus in you and me. It's for others to see God in and on your life. Praise God. So the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So you have the Holy Spirit in you at salvation. You have the Holy Spirit on you at the infilling. That's power for others. Amen. It empowers you first and foremost to be a witness. In a legal sense, you are, God is in your heart, in your life. You belong to God by the evidence of the Holy Spirit. You are sealed, the Bible says, with the Holy Spirit of promise. And you've been born again. So there's evidence in you that you are a child of God. You are alive to God. Praise God. And then there's a historical sense. You are a witness in a historical sense because the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who walked and talked and anointed Jesus Christ to live, die, and to be raised from the dead, it's the same Spirit, the same nature, the same life of Christ himself is now in you. Whoo, glory to God. And so the same Spirit that raised him from the dead lives in you. You have resurrection life. You have resurrection power in you. Praise God. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give your life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. You don't have a different spirit than Jesus had. You have the very life, the very nature of Jesus Christ living in you. 1 John 4:4 tells us that greater is he that's, who is in you than he that's in the world.
Yes, amen.
Amen. You got to know this. Jesus didn't walk around with a different Holy Spirit. You have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus was anointed with.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And so in an ethical sense, your beliefs and your behaviors progressively become more Christ-like. And Christ-centered. So your beliefs are more, all truth is in Jesus. Jesus is the center of it all. Jesus is the big Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's the starting point. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the centerpiece. It is the starting point. It's where I start and Jesus is where I finish. Amen. Glory to God. So your beliefs and behaviors become more aligned with Christ. Your attitude and everything else, your actions become more aligned with Christ. So you're an example of Christ's life and Christ's love as he progressively works his will, purpose, and design in your life. Everybody see this?
Yes.
So who do we go for in this going mission? We go for the lost, those that are unsaved, and then we go for the lonely. You know, a Christian without a church is an orphan. In other words, they're fatherless.
Yes.
Every sheep needs a shepherd. So if they're sitting out there doing living room worship and not being a part of a church, they're outside of the body. And you know what happens? But instead of becoming a member, they become dismembered. Now, if you cut off my hand, my right hand right here, it becomes dismembered. Medically speaking, what happens? It atrophies. It starts decaying, rotting, ruining, wasted, arresting development. It can't develop anymore because it's cut off. That's what lonely people are. They're unchurched people. Amen. The Bible says in Psalms 92, toward the end of the chapter, it says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of their God. In other words, they got to be planted. They got to be planted somewhere. And 1 Corinthians 12:18 tells us, God has set the members in the body, every one of them, as it pleased him. So he set the ear in the body. He set the nose in the body. He set the fingers on the body, the pinky finger. In other words, everybody's a part of the body. You are part of the body. Amen?
Amen.
And everyone has different functions and different purposes, but they're all one body. Praise God. So don't be dismembered, or you can go after people who are dismembered. They sit at home, disgruntled, disconnected, disenfranchised with, you know, you hear all kind of phrases, organized religion, or I don't believe in church, or I got burned by my last pastor. You just pass through all that nonsense and said, you need to come to church with me. Come on now, y'all got to help me out this morning. I'm preaching real good this morning. You can't excuse and patronize them for just sitting at home thinking that I just got my ticket to heaven and I've got fire insurance. Amen. You're either lost or you're lonely, and you need to go get them. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God.
Glory to God.
So how do we go? Well, I'm going to give you real quick 10 types of evangelism that we use. Contemporary evangelism, biblical evangelism, methods of going. I'll give you the scripture references there for you to look up. I'll quote some of them or read some of them. First is confrontational evangelism. I don't think many people are like that in here, but some of you may be. Confrontational evangelists. In other words, you're just pretty blunt. You're pretty blunt in discussing your faith. Occasionally that will come upon me in my history as a Christian believer. I remember the first time I was in college, me and my best friend and best man in our wedding, when we married, his name was Ananias Bearden, and we were just on fire for the Lord. Anybody remember when they were on fire for the Lord?
Yes.
And you couldn't keep quiet. And so the big thing back in there, because we were poor, P-O, we were not just poor, we were poor, P-O. And so I loved basketball and always wasn't good enough to play in the school teams in the college team, so but I like love to play. And so Ananias will go out on a Saturday, you know, and we grew up in the hood, so you grow up in the hood, you don't mess with the parks and the basketball courts when guys are playing basketball. You have the skins and shirts, and so the guys out there, big old guys playing basketball, just hooping, and people all standing around the court waiting for next, and the Holy Ghost will come upon me. Remember Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be what? Witnesses unto me. Witnesses unto me. So we carried the little New Testament Bible, and we walk out there and said, gentlemen, hold, can we talk to you for a minute? They're in the middle of a basketball game. We step right in the middle of the basketball court. I said, gentlemen, we talk to you. We want to talk to you about the love of God and that God loves you. And did you know he sent his son to die for you? And they stopped dribbling the basketball. Everybody be quiet. I mean, we're talking about 30 plus guys out there looking at you. But they listening to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on now. You just pretty blunt with your faith. Amen.
Amen.
And some people come up after you and thank you, and you touch their heart and you get see tears in their eyes. Go up and talk to a drunk, homeless person and talk to them about Jesus. Just bold and blunt. See, that boldness comes upon you when you let the Holy Spirit come upon you. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus told Peter, what about you? He said, who do you say that I am? He was pretty blunt. Sometimes there's been occasions when I was in college or when I was in work here, people would ask dumb questions or something they don't know. They would say something. I'd stand up. The Holy Spirit, I mean, almost the spirit of Samson would come on me, the spirit of David. I'm like, man, I'm standing up for Jesus right now. I don't care what you think. And just speak bold. And they give you the audience. But it's not because I'm being arrogant or intellectual. It's the Holy Spirit. Everybody say the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit makes you a witness. Number two is intellectual evangelism. I love it. I loved it. I loved it when I was working for churches. And most of you know I've retired from churches, so I'm full time. Praise God. Everybody say praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God. 21 and a half years, 10 years in the Army. I'm now working for the Lord full time.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, intellectual, I love it when we at work and the people would talk about the Easter Bunny. Or they bring up, you know, why is Christian? And then certain Catholics was talking about, well, what about purgatory? What about hell? And I said, this is an opportunity to explain hell. I remember I was riding in a car in Rio Grande Valley, way down south, way down there in a meeting. And we're in the car. And the one guy who was a Muslim, devout Muslim, would start talking about the afterlife. He didn't know what he was talking about. And then another lady was a Catholic. She's a devout Catholic. She's talking about Catholic and purgatory and stuff. And they said, what do you think? I said, you guys have a chance to talk. Let me talk. And so we talk about hell. And man, you could hear a mouse pass gas in that car. because they're like, wow, we didn't understand that. But you're sowing seeds. You're going to sow seeds. You're planting and you're watering seeds. And then God brings the increase. Somebody say, glory. Somebody say, praise God.
Praise God.
So the Bible says in Acts 17, 31, for he has set a day that he will judge the world and justice of man. The point. See, these intellectual people at the, we call it on Mars Hill, when they had a statue up for the unknown God. And Paul said, give me a chance. Let me explain to you who this unknown God is. And in my case, I would explain. Let me explain to you about heaven and hell. And sometimes we'd spend 30 minutes or an hour talking the word. Amen. Amen. And then, of course, testimonial evangelism. Everybody in this room should have a testimony of the goodness of God, how God blessed you, how God has saved you, how God has washed you clean, how God has your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, how you're gloriously been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Got a testimony. Don't lose your testimony. It's just basically telling your story about God, about the Lord, goodness in your life. Somebody needs to hear it. Don't make your salvation private. Share your personal story. Amen. And God will anoint it. And bring blessing to many people. Number four, interpersonal evangelism. Some people don't like the mass group stuff, but some people like to get real close to people, and then they open up their heart. Y'all remember the Tercero family, Cruz and Karina, and that's how it started. You know, I worked with them, and I got a chance to witness to a lot of people over the years, and a lot of influence of people, and people, even from the CEO on down, even our president CEO, when he met with me at the last of December, he thanked me for service and all the time I spent. And he said, now you don't get to preach to me anymore. Because he said, every time we talk, you'd be preaching to me. I said, well, I wasn't that really forceful to him because he's the president and CEO. So, but I did share. And then sometimes my boss would call and say, you know, what'd you preach on Sunday? And I get to talking about it, and next thing you know, 15, 20 minutes of sharing the message, and I can hear his heart burning. I can hear the flames of the gospel going into his spirit. Then he always would tell me, he said, I grew up Catholic, and he doesn't go to Mass anymore, but he would talk about, I was almost an altar boy, and I almost became a priest. But I'd persuade him of the real truth of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Amen. God is good.
Amen.
Develop a relationship with people, and then begin, God gives you an open door for you to share Jesus with them.
Amen.
For you to show Jesus to them.
Amen.
Everybody say go.
Go.
And so it was a good thing. Matthew 15:28, we see that account that you can read there. Number five, invitational evangelism. I've seen many other people do this. And the best word of mouth is the best way to get good news around, to spread. Just like bad news spreads by word of mouth, right? And social media. And so you post good things. Man, God really blessed me today. See, everybody's cooler talking about the game, about the grind, about the mully grubs. Yeah. You talk about the goodness of God.
Amen.
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 And some people, and I heard, he's not here today, but he was sharing with somebody. He said, I know where the church is. He's talking about the church. I'm like, man, this guy's all, he's inviting people spontaneously. Why? Because they've been blessed.
Yes.
They've been changed. They've been impacted by the Word and the Holy Spirit through Jesus. Praise God.
Praise God.
Amen. And so you invite people because you get to talking about, woo, I just had a good time at church yesterday. Woo. And people see you happy and see the glow of Jesus on you. They say, well, I want to come too.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Number six, service evangelism. That means you do something good. Cut the neighbor's grass. Come help them with their car.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. Help a community. We've done Bag of Blessing. What it does open door. We go say, hey, we're not coming to get something from you. We're here to give something to you. Here's some groceries. And we'll give you prayer if you need prayer. We don't just come right out front and say, come to our church. Because a lot of people are saying, come to my church without any type of blessing. So you go in. Blessings open up hearts and open up minds. Praise God. Number seven, family and close friend evangelism. Now, that's very hard in some cases because some people remembers how bad you were when you were little. They still ain't got rid of the reputation. Acts 10:24, we see when Paul and Silas was in the jail, the following day they arrived at Caesarea Cornelius expecting to fall together. And so we see that they called together his relatives and close friends. When Cornelius came, I'm sorry, this is when Peter had was meeting with him. He brought all his friends. He said, come, we're going to see Peter. Can you invite your family? You have a relationship, close family, friends. Bring them to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
One of the key things that I remember from Kenneth E. Hagin talked about, he said he had a working agreement with God. And he said, a working arrangement, it means that nothing happens in the family without you telling me. So I made a mental note of that and put it work in my own life. So I knew when people were going to pass away or die, I said, Lord, you tell me first and prepare my heart first. But let's make sure they're ready to go. You can't always keep them here, but you can make sure they're ready to go.
Amen.
And then he said another thing. He said, my faith could work out to the second and third cousin. And he said he believed them in one by one. He first started with his hardest project, which was his older brother, Doug. He was, quote, the black sheep of the family. And so he said he used his faith first for Doug because he said he fasted and prayed for him for 15 years, begged God to save him. Nothing changed. But when you get a hold of faith, which we've been teaching, and the Word of God, and you go through the prescribed methodology that God outlines in His Word, you start to believe in those family members. And he said within 14 days, within 10 days, from when he claimed his brother's salvation and deliverance from alcohol addiction, he claimed his salvation and deliverance, he broke the power of the devil over his life, and saw him come to the Lord. The guy was driving a truck, and he felt like, I need to go to church. It wasn't even a church day. It was a Tuesday. He drove off into a Baptist church parking lot, went in and go see the pastor. I need to go see the pastor because I need to get saved. Amen. Well, if his faith worked out to his second and third cousin, what do you think your faith can work out to?
Amen.
Can it work on your kids?
Yes.
Can it work on your grandkids?
Yes.
What are you waiting on?
Hallelujah.
Now, Cynthia and I have the privilege, we started to work on our family, our siblings. And so, you know, our parents came to the Lord. To know the Lord. And so we started working on my brother. My last brother got saved last year, oldest brother. And he got baptized and is in church today.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Isn't that good?
Yes.
I was the first one. So I started working on my sister, my brother, then my older brother, and then we worked on her brother. She, Pastor Cynthia, helped her younger brother, her youngest brother, receive the Holy Spirit over the phone.
Hallelujah.
Everybody in here has close friends and family members that you could work on with your faith.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. Crisis evangelist. Number 8, we see the crisis. This is the jail thing. Where Paul and Silas, they had an earthquake in the jail, and everyone's bands came loose, and the doors were open. The Philippian jailer was about to kill himself because he's in a crisis. He don't know a way out. He said, sirs, what must we do to get saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus. He took the opportunity. He seized the moment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved in your whole household. Number 9, mass evangelism. That's, you know, usually meet special meetings or groups that would go around. And then, of course, number 10, signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, signs and wonders and miracles are not just for personal benefit. It is says to profit with all. The Lord would tell me when I first started working with churches, going to Rhema, going to school, he said, you think you just there at work? And he'd be talking to me. I said, yes, sir. I said, yes, sir, what are you saying to me? He said, I'll teach you how to manage supernaturally. And I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, you remember Kenneth Hagin's son-in-law was Buddy Harrison. He talked about pastoring supernaturally. And then we heard some others like Happy Caldwell, and then Kenneth Hagin talked about it first, pastoring supernaturally. But he said, manage supernaturally. He said, where I've placed you, I've graced you. If you're in your place, you're in your grace.
Yes.
Praise God. And God has a race for you at work. And so at work, he began to say, okay, he said, so I had took over the worst restaurant in the city. I mean, this was the armpit. This thing stunk. Nobody wanted it. I was forced to take it. It was in the hood. It was crack houses around it, liquor stores next to it. I had people it was horrible. Calling the cops 3 times a week. Getting robbed, danger of my life, and stuff like that. You know, I mean, you'd be pleading the blood all over the place. But I was learning faith. First day I got in there, I had to get rid of 10 people. I lost 10 people. First 9 days, 2 weeks. So I worked a lot of time, you know, trying to fill holes. Got people, then that's when he talked to me. Do you want to learn how to do this supernaturally? I said, yes, sir. He said, so start putting your faith on calling people you need in. And then he said, call the people that you need in, call the people that you want in, and he start raising people. And he said, I'll show you through gifts of the Spirit, through a word of knowledge and word of wisdom, who's getting ready to quit or who's stealing from you. And he would give me insight and understanding of things spiritually, and I'd already know it. I said, yeah, I already know it. And did deal. And within 6 months, we broke the all-time sales record. We had the best retention and the best recruiting numbers in 3.5 years in that restaurant. in different restaurants. So he's my supervisors kept putting me in different places in Tulsa. Said, go to this one, go to this one, turn this one around. And it was like, it wasn't me, it was God. And God be all the glory. It was God. It was like I had the Midas touch. You go there, everything gets fit. Wow, you start to learn how to do it supernaturally. Amen. You do it God's way. Somebody said, glory to God. Now, you may think, well, signs and wonders just when we come to church? No, we only have an hour and a half on Wednesday and Sunday. My God, if you need a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, a discerning of spirits out there in the marketplace or in the home place, God will get it to you. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Come on, lift your hands and thank God for that. Thank God. Now, as we close, what's the hindrance to this going? Well, you got to overcome shame. Paul says it very clearly. Romans 1:16-17. For I'm not ashamed. Everybody say, I'm not ashamed.
I'm not ashamed.
Of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. See, too often shame holds us back and keeps us from showing Christ or sharing Christ to those around us. See, shame comes from this root word in the Greek, which means in essence to disgrace. It's to feel shame for oneself, to dishonor, to make a shame. All shame is fear-based. All shame is fear-dependent. And we said fear is manifested, faith is contaminated. When fear starts, faith stops. You stop believing that you're going to make a difference in that person's life by showing them Christ or sharing Christ with them. So, in other words, you yield to fear and the subordinate of fear, which is shame. You muzzle up or you mute up and say, I will not share. I will not show. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because there's times. There was a time I was in college in ROTC, and everybody's running around on a day off. We were at camp out there on the barracks, and I mean, these old school barracks. I mean, you just got bunks, and everybody's bunk beds, and all these rooms in there, and bunk beds, and everybody's going out to party because we had a little time off during camp. And I said, the Holy Spirit just pushed me out there. He said, ask people who wants to come to a Bible study. So I said, who wants to have a Bible study? Weirdest thing out there. Everybody say, I'm not ashamed.
I'm not ashamed.
You can't be ashamed to go out and step out when God calls you out.
That's right.
So I said, I have a Bible study. First started with two or three people. And then next thing you know, I had 15 people sitting there for an hour and a half going through the Word. Praise God. Amen. Somebody say, I'm not ashamed.
I'm not ashamed.
See, it requires, our mission 2018 requires and necessitates faith. Faith toward God and faith in God and his word to accomplish, to fulfill. See, trying to go or attempting to go in the natural without God's help and grace and help by the Holy Spirit makes you an ineffective or an inactive witness. It makes you ineffective or inactive because you're trying to show them flesh. No, you show them the Jesus in you, not you. If you try to exalt yourself, that's selfish and self-exaltation. But Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto him, unto me. So in other words, you exalt Jesus. You lift him up and he draws. Are you listening to me? So fear, doubt, and shame, and unbelief make constant attempts to cause you to just muzzle up and mute out or give a poor reflection of Jesus as a witness for the Lord. Shame simply makes you cease from going. You stop going. You stop showing. You stop sharing. Everybody say, no shame.
No shame.
So what's the plan to go? You got to first pray. Everybody say, pray.
Pray.
Now, in 1 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy 2, familiar scripture if you've been with our corporate prayer for a while, but if you look at it for a minute, I exhort you, therefore, first of all, everybody say, first of all. This is something you've heard. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So we see the order of prayers, we see the plurality of prayers, and we see prayer as mainly people-centric. Not provision-focused, it's people-focused. For all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who will have, listen to the will of God right here, all men, everybody say all men, to be what? Saved. He wants all everybody saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. What truth? I'm glad you asked. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He wants you to be saved, but also understand that there's knowledge of the truth, that all truth is in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no, I'm not a way, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. So you can't get through there through Buddha, Muhammad, Hare Krishna, any other religion. Now, if you look at all the other religions, they have something different about Jesus. They move Jesus out of place. And they say, well, everybody goes to church. I go to God. They praying to Mary. They praying to a fat Buddhist statue. They're not in the truth.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen. You got to pray first that they see the truth, that they come to know the truth. Amen. And he said, for there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereas I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Jesus, and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will that men pray where? Everywhere, everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Praise God. Everybody say, pray first.
Pray first.
Prayer is proof that you trust God. Prayer is your commitment and trust in his process and in his plan. That means you partner with his process and his plan. That means I'm praying for you. Now, you remember the first intercessory prayer we find in the Bible is in Genesis 18. And Abraham was praying for a wicked and wretched and sinful people. He was praying for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, some people are so holy and so sanctified, they got angels' wings. But when's the last time you prayed for someone who's lost or who's lonely, who's unsaved, or who's unchurched? Have you prayed for them? See, Abraham had a kingdom priority perspective. He had a kingdom first mentality. He said, God loves people and he wants all men to be saved. Amen. You got your salvation package, you pray for other people to enjoy the benefits of this salvation package as well. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. You got to pray for them. Now, how do you pray for the lost and the lonely? Well, I'm going to ask Brother Lou and Brother Steve. Now, I only have a few of these to pass out, but we have prayer action team scriptures. So, Brother Steve has a salvation. I'll give you the third one once I pass that around. And this is rededication. So listen to this. These are scriptures. These are on CCB. It says, I'm so thankful, Father, that you love my loved ones so much that you gave your only begotten son that they believe in him. They may not perish, but will have everlasting life. You can just pass it around. Your hand is not short that you cannot save, and neither your ear dull that it cannot hear, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you, Lord, that you are patient toward them and not willing for them to perish, but they will all come to repentance, because it is by grace that they are saved through faith and not of themselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, not that anyone should boast. So it's got a spot in there. I claim so and so as God's purchased possession, redeemed and loosed by the blood of Christ. I present him or her to you, Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can pray for them based on the word. Praise God. You can pass that one around too. If you really want it, you can keep it. And then this one's for people who've been lost, backslidden. That means they need to get rededicated. See, your commitment is not just to Christ, but also to his church. It's a commitment to Christ and to church. We are to go and find the lost. Help the lost get found and help the lonely get connected to a church. Amen? So these people are backslidden. So it says, Lord, I thank you that you would deliver those who have interceded and is not in. Yes, got a blank for their name, will be delivered through the cleanness of my hands. Many are the plans of so-and-so's mind, but it's your purpose that will stand and prevail for them. And so these are on CCB. So we'll talk about that next week at our membership meeting. But there's prayers for the blacks. Everybody say, pray first. You got to pray first. And then you got to prepare. Because we said faith prepares, faith gets ready. Now you have your goals list. You should have the Holy Spirit fill your list up. The first goal is how many people you want to believe God to receive Jesus as Lord and personal Savior this year. Have you got names on the list? Now you got to get stirred up if you don't have names on the list, because your salvation, remember, is not private. It's personal, but not private. Amen? So faith prepares, faith gets ready. Amen? The greatest demonstration is to really believing and expecting is by what you prepare for. Now, my wife and I wrote everybody's name down that we were believing for. Now, if you were at the old building with us, you remember in some of the press service, we had people write the names down of their relatives. And then we agreed, according to Matthew 18, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound on heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, you'll be loosed in heaven. So we broke the power of the devil. We claim their salvation and deliverance. And then we thank God that they are saved. Amen. Praise God. You prepare spiritually. You set it up for God to come in and do his deal. You set it up for the angels to go and cause people to come across their path. The Bible says the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. But you pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest field. They might be in another state, but there's no time and distance in the spirit. And he said, Lord, send laborers across their path to bring the good news of the gospel, the light of the gospel to their eyes, so they may see clearly and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. Praise God.
Praise God.
So we need to prepare spiritually and naturally for the season, this season we're going through in our lives. The time is late. We're at the 11th hour. Jesus is coming back soon. Some of us need to get up and get going.
That's right.
Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Friend, you don't get what you want in life, friends. You get what you prepare for. Many of you have said, I want my son saved. I want my children saved. I want my grandchildren saved and in church. Well, what are you going to do about it? You got to pray. You got to prepare. Amen. See, isn't it sad when we believe for success, but we prepare for failure? No expectation, no energized attitude, no engaged actions. See, we must plan our work and work our plan. Before you can do anything effectively, you must plan purposefully, you must prepare productively, and pursue passionately. Amen. Somebody say, glory to God.
Glory to God.
Faith prepares and faith gets ready. In other words, getting things done is a matter of preparation and perspiration. You got to put in the time and you got to put in the work. You got the list in front of you. You got the goals in front of you. Don't let it become paper mache or just another paper you write on. Let it become an action plan between you and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. You can tell I'm fired up about it, right? Amen. Because we said faith without works is dead. Amen. You say, well, I'm believing for them to get saved. But what are you doing? Are you praying? Are you preparing for them to come to church next to you? Are you making room in your prayer life, in your confession life?
Amen.
Then you got a purpose to go and work, go to work on purpose with a great intentionality. Every time you're in front of them, you're listening and you're waiting for the Holy Spirit to help you be a witness, to share and to show Christ. Amen. You're not sitting around just being social. You're being spiritual as well. You're being spiritual because you're listening to the Lord. You're waiting to the Lord to say, what's the right word to say? He said, no, not yet, not yet. They're not ready for that yet. You give me the right words to say. You pray the Psalms of 59 prayer. Lord, give me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to speak a right word in due season to them that are reason. Because they may not be in their due season. Their head might not be right. Their heart might not be right to receive the word. But you say, when is it right time, Lord? I'm peppering the ground with my prayers. I'm peppering the soil with my, I'm preparing the soil with my prayer. And when God says, now go, here's time. And you just go in there and go after it. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
God wants you to have and enjoy all your family members in church this year.
Amen.
Serving the Lord. That's a good place to shout and say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Purpose settles the why and reason why we go. Then perform. What are we doing? What is everybody doing? Everybody's actively engaged in showing and sharing Christ to the people in their world in the sphere of influence through the word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Each one, reach one. Now, we have these little mini books. And we're going to get some more when we go up to the conference. But many of you know about them. This is a different one, but you have the new birth. You should walk around with these. Why? Because it tells you right here. Prayer to receive Jesus as Savior. You ain't got to sit there and fumble through it. You say, I'm prepared. Somebody asking about my hope. About Jesus in my life, I can pull right out and lead them to Christ. Amen.
Amen.
This is God's priority, ladies and gentlemen. Are you here with me today?
Yes.
Amen. You got to share and show. You can't say, well, I want people. I want my husband. I want my wife. I want my kids to come to church. I want my this. Hope's a good waiter, but hope's not a plan. Hope's not a tactic. Hope without a plan is just pipe dreaming.
That's right.
We're giving you a plan today. Amen?
Amen.
Now let's close with this thought. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Everybody good?
Yes.
Now I'm hoping I'm stirring you up today because I'm gonna make a call to action here in just a minute. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. Everybody say, that's me.
That's me.
All things of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Everybody say, I'm in the ministry.
I'm in the ministry.
Of reconciliation.
Of reconciliation.
And he says, he goes on to say, to wit, this is it. This is what it is. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. His great plan of redemption. He died for our sins. He was our substitute and our sacrifice. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, but committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Everybody say, I have a word.
I have a word.
Amen. And then verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through Christ did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's the word. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this word imputing is God didn't keep track of all the record and wrongs that we did. See, God has no need of reconciling to humanity because he's already done that through Christ. He was working in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself. So he took care of the sin problem because, see, under the Old Testament, under the law, sin can only be covered through sacrifices of animals. Under the grace, sin was cured and corrected and cleansed through Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ unto himself. So God has reconciled the world back to himself. So God doesn't need to be reconciled to humanity, but humans need to be desperate need to be reconciled to him. So he's not keeping a bad record. That's the good news. God is not keeping a record of your wrongs and all the sins you did. That's why a lot of people stay awake, because they think, I'm so bad, I don't deserve to go to church. I don't deserve to God. Well, good news. He's already wiped it all out. Everything you've ever did last night, doing right now, and will ever do, God took care of it. Now, we just have to confess it in the New Testament, you know, when we make a mistake, when we know it comes to our heart. But God's already taken care of the sin problem. The wages and the penalty and price of sin has been paid for. Amen? And so what do we tell them? They've been blotted out, and they are reconciled to God. And so our encouragement is, be reconciled to God. How do you do that? Well, reconciliation is in two parts. Number one, a call to attention. This is what God did for you. And he didn't charge you anything. Amen. He done this by his mercy and his grace. And then number two, a call to action. Be reconciled to God. How do you do it? You got to confess Jesus as Lord. You got to take him and receive him as Lord and personal Savior. And then you become born again. Praise God. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Jesus.